All right, brethren, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll tell you from the beginning, I prepared this message to preach for the main message, so I may go a little longer here with it, but I wanted to, the second message is on the Lord's table, and I just think it'd be good to have it before we observe the table, so we'll look at this hour, and then the next one the next. Let's go to Galatians 5, let's look at verse 5. Paul says he gave those three fatal consequences. And now he says, verse 5, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now, the saints at Galatia, they were being entangled in this bondage in two ways. You had, as the Judaizers came there, you had some true believers who were being beguiled that they needed to be circumcised. They had to add circumcision, come under the law, to do and not do, in order to add to Christ, or they couldn't be saved. So that was one way they were in bondage. But another way there was bondage is there were some believers there who weren't being circumcised. They knew that was wrong, and they saw that as sin to add something to Christ. And they were puffed up over that because these brethren were sinning by being circumcised. Well, by being puffed up at that, instead of being humbled and mourned and broken and contrite, they too were coming into a yoke of bondage. And so Paul is speaking to all of them. And he's telling us to put no confidence in circumcision or uncircumcision. You see what I'm saying? Some were putting confidence in their being circumcised. The others were uncircumcised. They weren't putting any confidence. Paul says, neither one of those is something to put confidence in. They both bring you into bondage. But Paul wasn't brought into it. He simply wrote to them and he declared to them the gospel because he knows it's the Spirit of God that must mortify our flesh. The Spirit of God. And so he writes to them and says, "We through the Spirit are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." We're waiting for that day when Christ returns and perfectly conforms us to Him in righteousness. In body, soul, and spirit, perfectly conformed to Him. That's the hope that we have. And it's a sure hope, a good hope. Because Christ is risen. That's what we're waiting on. And so from the day He calls you to faith in Him until you enter into glory with Him, it's not your doing that we should put confidence in, nor things we don't do that we should put confidence in. It's not being under the law that we should put any confidence in. And if we know we're not under the law, that's not something to put confidence in. Christ only. Christ only. Faith which worketh by love. Now let's look at this hope of righteousness. He says, first of all, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now he says, we through the Spirit. Now everything that you and I as sinners do that's godly, we do it only through the Spirit. We can't do anything but through the Spirit of God. Our spiritual life began by being born of God. We couldn't do anything godly. There was nothing about us godly. We had to be born again of the Spirit to enter into these things. Spiritual life continues the same way by the Spirit of God. We through the Spirit, we live and by the Spirit living and abiding in us. And all fruit, everything that's produced that's godly, that is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't glory in it because He creates it. And it's only by the Spirit that our flesh is mortified. We depend on the Spirit to mortify our flesh. And so if we are able to lay aside sin, we can't glory in the fact we did that. We can't, if we don't sin, we can't put confidence in that, because the Spirit of God enables you to do that. He gets the glory. He gets all the glory. Now, the life of God's saint is one of waiting. We, through the Spirit, wait. Now, that tells you this has to be of the Spirit of God, because waiting on the Lord goes against everything in our flesh. We don't like to wait for anything. That's just our nature, not to wait. But this whole life of the believer is waiting. We're waiting. And just like we have to wait, we can't just make ourselves go into the kingdom of God and be perfectly conformed to Christ. We got to wait on Him to bring us there. Well, that's the same thing in everything we do in this life, in dealing with our brethren and with our own selves. We have to wait on the Lord. We can't make things happen. We have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord. The lust of the flesh is pride. That's what, when I speak of self-righteousness, it's really pride. Every sin at the head of it is pride. That's what made Lucifer fall from heaven. Because he said, I will be as the Most High. And that's the pride of our flesh. I will. Rather than wait, I will. And that's our flesh. It has to be continually mortified. When we put any confidence in our works, in works of our flesh, in good deeds, or in abstaining from sin or anything, if we start putting confidence in that, that's our prideful self-righteousness saying, I will. It's a sinful desire to be independent from God. That's what Adam's sin was in the garden. And we can't affect obedience in ourselves, and we can't affect it in our brethren. We have to wait on the Lord. The only way a sinner can be made to believe Christ and trust that He's our only righteousness, so that we wait for that hope of righteousness by faith, is by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. Now here's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. Now right now, born of God, the Spirit of God has convinced us in our conscience of sin, that we cannot do anything to please God. And He's convinced us of righteousness. He convinced us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness God's pleased with. We know that because He's risen. He's risen. He convinces this up to us in our heart. And by giving you faith to believe on Him, He makes it known in the court of your conscience, you're justified. That's righteousness. You're justified. God says, I've put away their sin. Christ has, He's redeemed us. He's purged our sin. God says, I remember them no more. I remember them no more. And so we trust we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And He brings you there to rest in Christ. He's our righteousness. We're justified right now. But we're waiting for that day when we're going to be raised and made new in body, soul, and spirit with no sin, and be righteous through and through. Holy through and through by Christ. That's what we're waiting on. And that's coming, brethren. He's going to bring us to that day. That's the hope of righteousness for which we wait. It's a confident expectation. It's a sure hope because Christ is risen. He's risen. Justice is satisfied for His people. We're just waiting to He calls all His people out, and then we're going to be with Him. Without sin, to be with Him. So it's through the Spirit we're waiting for the hope of righteousness, and we're waiting by faith. Faith is trusting Christ. Faith is casting all our care on Him and trusting Him for our full acceptance with God. We're not trying to do anything to make ourselves more than what Christ is to us. and we're waiting on Him. In our life and everything, there we go, we're waiting on Him, trusting Him, looking to Him, believing Him. Now, right now, we're righteous, we're justified, but we're waiting for that hope of righteousness. Look over at 1 Peter 1 and look at verse 3. The full consummation of righteousness and glory with Christ. That's what we're waiting on. 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." There's the Spirit, through the Spirit, "unto a lively hope." We have a living hope, a hope that's alive. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Remember in Hebrews he said our hope enters into the veil where Christ our high priest is, where He's alive, seated. That's our hope, is Him. Now look, and here's what we're hoping for. He's going to give us an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now how are we going to get there? We're kept by the power of God. There's the Spirit of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. There's nothing else to do. Paul said, he called it a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. It's not a physical, literal crown. It is being made perfectly righteous, conformed to Christ. And so right now, it's by the power of God through the Spirit, and we're waiting. We're waiting. Now, look at this next thing back in our text. Because this is the case, and we know this is the case, that we're complete in Christ, we don't have any confidence in our flesh. Any. Now, we shouldn't. Now, we do often fall into having a lot of confidence in our flesh, but the Lord's going to teach us. He's teaching us by and by to have no confidence in His flesh. But look here in Galatians 5, verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision." Neither one. Now look at that first part, "in Christ Jesus." Now, brethren, remember what Paul said, and the more you study Paul's writings, the more you see, he just preached the same message in every epistle. Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's saying the same things he's saying right here. Right here. And he said over there in Romans 8, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now that's what he's saying here. If you're born of the Spirit, you're in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. What he said in Colossians 3. If you're risen with Christ, you're in Christ at God's right hand. Now, that's how God sees it. That's how He sees it. That's how He says it is. That's how God declares it to me. He said, "You're dead with Christ." Paul said, "I am crucified with Him. I was there. I was in Him." Just like Levi was in Abraham's loins and he paid tithes in Abraham. I was in Christ. You were in Christ who are chosen of God, and you were crucified there. God says that happened so that our judgment was settled there. Our judgment was settled at Calvary. Our body of sin died at Calvary. And we're risen with Him. We're risen with Him. Our life is in Christ, right there in God's presence. So before God, God says, this is how it is. You've already died. And you're risen with Christ. Now, the only way we're going to not have confidence in our flesh, we get the fact that, okay, I can't go keep the law. I understand. I can't go keep the law. I just can't do it. I think we get that. We get that. I just can't. I'd like to. But like Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. All the time. If you looked at it and thought, man, as touching the law, blameless. All these I've kept from my youth up. If you did it that perfectly, still the Spirit of God would keep you knowing evil's present with you always. You can't put any confidence in it. Not at all. Where we have problem, I think, is when we sin and we start losing our confidence. We start losing our assurance and thinking that that's made us less righteous because we sin. And maybe if we don't feel it about ourselves, which we do, but if for some reason we didn't feel that about ourselves, you let a brother do it, and we start questioning them and doubt. And what Paul is saying here, because you just know this, if somebody came in here preaching law and declaring to you you had to be circumcised and come under the law, and some here decided we got to be under the law, and started trying to press that and push that. And some of you that said, no, we don't have to be under the law. We know that's not so. You know what's going to happen? Really easily, we all become entangled in the bondage of legal bondage. And that's what was happening at Galatia. That's why later he says, be careful you don't bite and devour one another. Because when any time anything like that happens, we forget. We totally, it just so easily we become entangled and get puffed up and think that can't be a child of God. He thinks he's under the law. He thinks that he needs to be. And then what we're really thinking is I didn't submit to that. Well, Paul says, if you're circumcised, that don't make you less a child of God. That don't make you less righteous. And if you didn't do it, that don't make you more righteous. Our righteousness is Christ. And this is what we need to get. You're going to sin. I'm going to sin. That don't change what we are in Christ. We're righteous in Christ. I'm not saying do sin. I'm just saying, if we're not careful, we're putting confidence in what we do or don't do by how we regard somebody that did what they shouldn't have done. You get what I'm saying? It's how God sees you is how it is. That is how it is. And he said this. He said this in Romans 8. The reason he said that in Romans 8, if Spirit's in you, you're not in the flesh. Now, that's how it is before God. You're in your flesh, but you're not before God in the flesh. You're in Christ, and you're righteous. Nothing can change that. But he said this, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body's dead. There's two things that means. One, it's been crucified with Christ. That body's dead before God. It's crucified. It's judged. But also, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. But the Spirit's life because of righteousness. And he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead be in you, he will also quicken your mortal body. He'll quicken your mortal body. You know what he's teaching us? He's teaching us, don't try to constrain one another. Don't try to make one another do anything. He'll quicken your mortal body. And he said this, he said, it'll be by his Spirit dwelling in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to our flesh, not to our flesh, to live after the flesh. We think of living after the flesh as adultery and murder. That those brethren that weren't circumcised, they didn't, weren't beguiled by that, that were saying, y'all are wrong for being circumcised. We're not doing that. They were living after the flesh. Get what I'm saying? They were falling into that entanglement of bondage. We're not debtors to live after the flesh at all. And he says, because if you do, you'll die. But if we through the Spirit mortify the flesh, we'll live. We'll live. So we can't have confidence in the flesh, not in anything outward, not in anything else. No moral virtue, no spiritual fruit that God creates in you. Don't put confidence in that. If you have more fruit in you than somebody else, don't put confidence in that. Because that will land us in the spirit of bondage. If we trust in the outward, it's bondage. is bondage. We don't trust in our faith. We don't trust in our repentance. We don't trust in our prayers. We don't put confidence in mortification of the flesh. If you had moral purity to the point that you were just as near as the likeness of Christ in your walk, that don't contribute to you being justified before God one iota. Not one bit. And by the same token, if you fall, that don't diminish it either. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Him only. But when we start condemning because, now it's, you think about this, and this is interesting because these folks were coming under the law and trying to do right. But they had the motive of they had to do this. But that was sin, just like if they were committing adultery. Because they were breaking the old law. Because their motive was wrong. Their motive was wrong. Now let me show you this, and I'll try to hurry. The Spirit makes us wait by faith, which works by love. And we see an example of this. We see Paul doing exactly what he's telling them. He's doing exactly what he's telling them. You see, Paul knows it's going to only be by the Holy Spirit that this flesh is going to be mortified at Galatia, and they're going to be brought to look to Christ and quit biting and devouring one another. That's the only way it's going to happen. See what he did? He wrote a letter to them declaring this good news to them. It's not your circumcision or your uncircumcision. It's not what you do or don't do. In Christ, we're waiting. We're justified in Him, and we're waiting to be perfectly conformed to Him. And we're waiting by faith, which works by love. And here you see love working. You know what love, how love's working? How does love works trusting Christ and loving even folks who are being your enemy? By doing what? Declaring the truth of Christ to them. What does love do? How does the love of God love our enemies? When you're being stoned to death like Stephen was, you preach Christ to them. Preach Christ to them. Now look at Paul's doing that right here. He looked at these brethren at Galatia, who were all in this over some thinking they should keep the law, some not, and they're in a feud. And Paul sees there some poor beggars who don't have any food and are naked. And faith, being under the law of liberty, standing fast in liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free. He exhibited these works of love by trying to feed them the bread from heaven and clothe them with the righteousness of Christ, trusting Christ to come in spirit and feed them and clothe them. And that's what you do when you're under grace. If he'd have went there and said, now these brethren who weren't circumcised, they're right and y'all are wrong, what would that have resulted in? Division. That's all. Because those that hadn't been circumcised would have went further into the bondage of their flesh and their law thinking, yeah, I'm right because I didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, we're all guilty in ourselves and can't do anything. Only Christ is our righteousness. Look to Him. Look to Him. Now let me show you this over in James chapter 2. Go over there with me. We're waiting. As we're waiting for the hope of righteousness, to show us that He's going to do this for us in the end, that He's going to perfectly conform us to Him in the end. You know what He does all along this life of faith? He shuts you up in such a predicament at times, like what Paul was in here, to where you can't do anything. You can't put your hand to it. You can't make anybody obey. You can't make people be brought down from being puffed up in their flesh. You can't do anything. But wait on Him. and declare the gospel in love and mercy. And when he's broken our heart and really given us a contrite heart, that's what we do. And then as you're doing that, he comes and he feeds and he clothes and he brings his people down to see him and trust him and know nothing's changed. You're still righteous in him. And that makes you know, when you see him do that, you know, it increases your hope. He's going to do this in the end. He's going to perfectly conform us to him, because I see him doing it little by little in these trials all the way through. Now look here in James 2 verse 8. He said, let me get there. Hold on 1 second. He said, if you fulfill, no, I want to go back up. Here's where I want to start. Let's just begin in verse 1. If don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there comes to your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the nice clothing, you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand over there, sit here under my footstool, you being partial in yourselves, you become judges of equal evil thoughts. Brethren, God's chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom of God, which he's promised to them that love him, but you've despised the poor. Rich men oppress you. They draw you before the judgment seat. They blaspheme the worthy name by which you call. Now, listen to this, brethren. That's what was happening at Galatia. That's exactly what was happening at Galatia. That's what happens all the time when one sins, a brother sins, whether he's going under the law and he's trying to do the law the best he can, but he thinks that he's being righteous by that. You know, you see a man who is doing something like that. He's not doing what he should. He's sinning. And another one who's not doing that, we're more apt to tell him, now you sit here in a chief seat. And you poor one there that you think you're still in the law, he can't be a child of God. And we're having a respect of persons based on what? The outward garment. That's not salvation. That's law. That's the only way there is to it. That's all there is to it. Now watch this. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, looking at the outward. Now think about works here. Looking at the outward. Whether one is measured up or not measured up in your estimation. You commit sin and you convince the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point is guilty of all. He said, don't commit adultery. He also said, do not kill. If you commit adultery, if you don't commit adultery, but you kill, you're a transgressor of the law. The Galatian believers were learning what we're learning every day. We're guilty of the law. You try to keep one, you're going to break another. And what we do very often is we base things on a respect of persons based on the outward. That's breaking the law. We're righteous in Christ. That don't change. Teach to love one another, knowing no man after the flesh. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor. And when somebody sins, the purpose of that is to remind us that believer hadn't changed in Christ. And the Spirit of God's going to work in him. Now, my job is not to try to whip him into conformity, but to speak the truth to him. In love, and I'm talking about Christ the truth. Remind him, preach what I'm preaching right now to him. Now, look, watch this. Verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Paul said, stand fast in the law of liberty. Christ has made us free from that yoke of bondage. Speak and do as those that's going to be judged by the law of liberty. Well, how does that work? He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. But mercy rejoices against judgment. That's the law of liberty. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy, mercy. Judgment's been settled at Calvary. If you fall into sin and everybody that you know starts judging you, you know who you're going to hear? You're not going to hear them speak to you. You know who you're going to hear? You're going to hear the brother that comes to you mourning and weeping and speaks to you and says, Christ has put away your sin. You're righteous in Him. And He's going to wait on the Lord to bless it and break your heart and turn you from whatever it is and let you know Christ fed you with the heavenly manna, robed you in His righteousness, so you know nothing's changed. And that will grow you so that now you'll be a little more careful not to come under whatever it was you came under. Now watch. Is that not what He's teaching us? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Faith which works by what? Love. Not judgment. Not whipping people into conformity. Mercy. It goes against the flesh. It goes against our intellect. It goes against everything we've ever read in a book. It's what God has to work in us. He cuts to the thoughts and intents of the heart. The flesh can't do this. It's enmity against God. It can't submit. It can't subject itself to the grace of God. But when He works this in your heart, you're going to love. And He gives you an illustration. Can faith save him without this work of love? Here's the illustration. This is just a physical illustration. Think of this in terms of the gospel. This is what Paul was doing at Galatia. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, Paul looked at those Galatians, caught up in all this accusing and excusing one another and trying to come under the law. Some under it, some refusing to be under it, but all of them under it because they were blaming one another. And he saw there his brothers and sisters naked and starving. Why? They weren't feeding on Christ the bread. They had thrown off the garment of righteousness and they were all trying to weave their own garment and make their own bread. What's love going to do? Jump in there with them and try to whip them all into conformity? Turn his back on them and say, y'all all a bunch of rebels. What's love going to do? If the Spirit of God's working and there's really a broken and contrite heart, the Spirit of God's going to say, here's Christ the bread. Here's Christ's righteousness. And not only that, going to wait on the Spirit to bless it and feed them and clothe them. Look here. Once say, if you just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give him those things which are needful to the body, what's it profit? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. These are the works we're talking about. Using the gospel instead of the whip and judgment. Using the gospel. Using the gospel. You're not going to do that all the time. I'm not going to do that all the time. I need you to feed and clothe me with the gospel, and you need me to feed and clothe you with the gospel. But what we don't need is to bite and devour. That never works. At some point, you have to say, I'm not rehashing that. We're going to be merciful and forgive and look to Christ and wait on Him to mend because I can't fix it. You have to do that. You have to. At some point, you just have. And He has to work this. Nobody can work this but Him. But when He breaks your heart, you see, You know your sin. You know your judgment. You know your rebellion. And you hate it and you mourn it and you're broken and contrite. But He's the one that's got to feed you the bread and clothe you with His garment and make you look to Him. And stop condemning. This is grace. This is grace. Forgiveness is always right. You can't find a reason in these scriptures to say not to forgive. We can't find a reason in these scriptures not to be merciful. This is always right. There's only one sin that won't be forgiven. You know what it is? To say, I'm not going to hear that. I'm not bowing to that. To leave Christ and go try to weave your own garment and make your own bread. That's apostasy. That's the only thing that God won't forgive. But brethren, even then, we still just keep feeding the bread and sitting and giving the garment to the poor. And you go, let's look real quick. I promise you the next message is going to be shorter, but this one I want to go a little longer. Go to Romans 5 with me. I want to show you this. And this is, Paul puts it all together. Everything I'm telling you right now. What I'm saying is, overall, we're waiting on that hope of righteousness in the end. But all through these little things the Lord's doing, could he have stopped all that at Galatia? He could have. That's how we learn this. You're not going to learn this by simply reading the book or reading some other book. You're going to hear it preached, and he's going to teach you in your heart, and then he's going to put you through this trial to show you this is not theory. This is real. And so in each of these little trials, you have to wait on him. The hope of righteousness, the hope of Christ our righteousness coming and turning his child to him and robing you again in his righteousness and giving you the bread and making you look to him away from yourself and away from your brethren. And when he does that, he grows you a little more to see, I need to just wait on him. I need to just wait on him. Let me show you this. Romans 4, verse 24. Look at the second part. By his grace, we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He's taught us we're righteous now. We're righteous. Therefore, being justified, having already been justified, made righteous, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What's he talking about? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We got access into this grace where we stand by Christ. Stand in it. Stand in it. Now watch. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wait, rejoicing that we're going to be made righteous at the end, perfectly conformed to Christ. We're rejoicing in that hope of righteousness. Now watch this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing tribulation works patience. We're waiting. We're being taught to wait for that hope at the end. In each one of these little trials, you know what he's teaching us to do? Wait. With patience, wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's the answer, always. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Watch this. And patience teaches us experience. As you wait on the Lord, you're going to learn, and you're waiting. Just like we're waiting for him to come in the end and make us perfectly righteous in each of these trials, we're waiting for him to come and turn us or our brethren back to Christ to wait on him, to trust him by faith and work by love. That's what we're waiting on. And he'll make it, he'll put it where it looks virtually impossible, and then he'll come do it. And what do you learn by that? Experience gives you more hope. He's really going to come at the end and make me righteous. How do you know? He did it today. That's how I know. When I didn't think there was any hope, he came and did it, showed me. Wait on him. And he taught me by experience, hope in him. He's going to do it. Now watch this. And hope never makes you ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you. Now, here's what he means by that. Listen to this. He said, faith works by love. This love of God comes into your heart in each of these trials. And he makes you look at everything you tried to do to make everything work out like you wanted it to work out. He brought it to nothing. He made you wait on him. Then he came and worked it better than you ever could have worked it. And he does this, and he shows you. He reminds you of that. Here's the love you remember. Verse 6. when I was without strength, in due time, He came. He came the first time. When I didn't have any strength, He came the first time and died for me, the ungodly. Why did I try to put my hand to it? He did this for me when I had no strength. It's just the love He reminds you of in each of these trials. Look down at verse 8. He commended His love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, being brought into this liberty, you think He's going to let you not stand in liberty? We do everything we can not to stand in liberty. We do everything we can to try to get back under that yoke of bondage. We're like a vehicle going down the road that's out of line, and if He just takes your hand off of it, we're right back into that yoke of bondage. Either in murderous and adulterous sin or in religious moral sin. Either way, which are in condemning one or the other, just right into that bondage. And He brings you back and says, I'm not going to let you be in bondage. I'm going to keep you looking to Me and knowing I've given you liberty. And look, so being justified by Him, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. For if when I was enemy, He reconciled me to God by the death of His Son, being now reconciled, I'm going to be saved by His life. Not just in the end, brethren. Not just when He finally brings me and makes me righteous in Him and makes you righteous in Him. Right now, in every trial you go through, look to Him and remind each other of what He's done, and that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails. What I'm saying to you, we have a tendency to think the only way the flesh can be mortified is if we get puffed up and do something about it. That's the flesh that's got to be mortified. Getting puffed up and thinking we can do something about it. That's why Paul said at Corinth, they got to go. You're not mourned. You're not been brought down. You're not been broken to look to Christ only. That's where we got to be. And that's where He's going to keep His people. And if somebody's not going to do that, you don't have to try to fix it. Wait on Him. He'll fix it. He'll fix it. Keep declaring the truth to one another. Keep turning each other. Don't turn each other to the flesh and to this wrong and that wrong and the other. Turn each other to Christ. When somebody's come and spoken to you and whispered to you and turned you to somebody's flesh, has it helped you hear the gospel? Be honest. Has it? It hadn't. That's sowing discord and that's sin to turn each other from Christ to the flesh. I don't care what it is. And the thing that Paul was preserving at Corinth and at Galatia and everywhere he preached was turn each other back to Christ. He'll mortify the flesh. That's how He does it. Mortification of the flesh is not that you put all your sin away and now you live spotless. Mortification of the flesh is treating your flesh like it's dead, crucified at Calvary. You do that, you won't live in sin, immoral or religious. And if you fall in sin, you won't pine away like you're somehow changed. You'll still look to Christ and know nothing's changed. And that keeps that flesh mortified. That's what the Spirit do. Read Romans 8. That's exactly what He said. But if we by our flesh try to mortify it, we're going to die. Don't forget that, brethren. All right. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray You would bless this word. Lord, don't let us hear this gospel in word only. Make us hear it in power. Break our hearts. Make it so we have to look to Christ. And Lord, make us wait on You. Make us believe You and stir up love in our heart to point one another to Christ. and rest knowing you will, according to our good hope, you will turn your people to you, clothe us and feed us, just like you're going to do ultimately in the end. No more than we can make ourselves be perfectly righteous and raise ourselves from the dead in the end. We can't raise ourselves from this body of death right now. Lord, we ask you to do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.